O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. This is the word of the Lord. I know, beloved, when we come to church, it's always about praise and worship. And it's about rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Hallelujah, praise ye God. In his temple, shout his laud. But have you ever been in a place in your life where it's Sunday morning, the last place you want to be on earth isn't church? Because you're going to be there and they're going to be singing songs of praise and everybody's shaking hands and feeling good and you're just down. You're suffering. You're hurting in the depths of your soul. And it's not just one time, it's been a while. It's been a day, weeks, and a month, sometimes even years. And you're trying to figure out, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? This morning we're going to talk about that a little bit. You know, when your theology is good, it becomes very, very difficult to understand how things are working. And then, you know, we tend to get just a little bit legalistic too, don't we? Well, I must have done this and that's why this is happening. And then you kind of go through the things of Job and you're going, well, I don't understand why this is happening because I didn't really do that thing that I think deserves this kind of trouble. And somehow, some way, David is in a mess in his life. As it said, he's troubled in his soul. And when you have soul trouble, that's the soul, the trouble. And he's moved by the Holy Spirit to cry out to the Almighty God, to lift his heart and reach out to him. That when he's working through the misery of life, he can end the psalm with, my only comfort in life and death is I belong body and soul to my faithful God, to my Savior, to the Lord. That in the midst of all his trouble, he can still reach out to God, but not without trial and struggle. Is there a place in the Church of Jesus Christ for the suffering, for the mourning, for those who are absolutely, utterly ashamed? Sometimes of what they've done. But sometimes because of something that's been done to them. And they wonder. I remember a lady that I pastored, knew and loved, who went through an unbelievable, horrible experience the day after her wedding. And was maltreated by the best man at her wedding. And for the rest of her life, she struggled. Why did that happen to me? I must be a terrible person. To the point where even coming to the Lord's Supper table, she felt ashamed. It's real. Christianity is a real place of trial, and struggle, and hurt, and brokenness. But it is also the place of God. That if we can learn to sing Psalm 6, then this is a place where we want to be. That we can be. That we know that together we can sing this song. And in singing this song, did you think that maybe you were just bearing somebody else's burden because they couldn't sing it? Because their eyes are wet with tears? Because there's something going on in their life you don't even know. But we could sing it together. Oh Lord, do not rebuke me. Oh Lord, deliver me. Oh Lord, I'm weary with groaning. Oh Lord. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. And what's the purpose of that suffering? It's to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and bring glory and peace to the great and glorious Almighty God. The church brings her cry of distress to God in certain hope. First of all, we will see the correction of the soul, and then we'll see the pain of the soul, and then we'll see the deliverance of the soul. So let's deal first with the correction. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? You know, the beauty of this psalm is that we don't have a specific time. You know, like when you have Psalm 51 that David wrote it right after he sinned with Bathsheba. Or we had Psalm 3 when David's running away from Absalom. And then what tends to happen is we go to that narrative as the preacher, and then we start saying, well, this is what happened to David. And then we kind of keep it a little bit, well, it's over there. That happened to David, and then maybe we run it over to Jesus Christ. But as we've been trying to see in these first five psalms, and now in Psalm 6 too, beloved, these are your psalms. They were written for you, that you who are in Christ, who share in Christ's suffering, can also and do often know this. Now notice what David doesn't do. O Lord, take away the rebuke. O Lord, take away the chastening. He says, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. So the two words there, rebuke and chasten, have to do with judgment, but also discipline. Now it's interesting in reading this week, and I think it's very important that we understand this. We ought not to make such a big difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. So that some commentator said, oh, well, if David wrote this in the New Testament, he would know it's just a Hebrews 12 matter. The Lord is disciplining the son that he loves, and praise God for the discipline. But do you feel like that? Have you ever been disciplined by Almighty God and you woke up and said, man, it's just great to go through the struggling. Boy, I really feel like God loves me. Of course we don't. That's the whole point of it. I know we're called to rejoice in our suffering, but we rejoice in the salvation that we have. The suffering moves us to do that, but we don't rejoice and say, Lord God, please bring me all the suffering that I can handle. And when it comes, there's two ways to understand that suffering, that discipline, that judgment in your life. One is that God is so angry with me that he will kill me. He will destroy me. I am going to go to hell. If he doesn't forgive me, I got nothing here. Oh, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Here again, right? Your good theology. That we know we deserve nothing. Oh, Lord, if you would mark iniquity, who could stand? We know that. And we know that we deserve hell. What David is wrestling with here is, God, please don't rebuke me in your anger. In your hot displeasure, don't send me to hell. Don't cut me off because I feel like you're cutting me off. I feel like you don't love me anymore. I feel like you don't want me anymore and you're finished with me and I can't handle that. I can't abide it. I know I sinned. I know I've fallen short. Do you see here the importance of this? David comes in humbleness of a sinner. And he knows he's got what's coming to him. And he knows that he deserves all of these things. And again, notice, we don't know what the sin is. Is he even in sin? He could have written this when he's running away from Saul all those years. What did he do except get anointed? Or that he's running away from Absalom. Well, sure, the sword was never going to depart from his house, but what had David done to deserve that kind of maltreatment by his son, his beloved son, who bore the name, My Father is Peace? And you think of Job and the struggle that Job went through. Lord God, why are we doing this? I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I will see my Redeemer when he comes and he stands on the earth. But Father, I don't understand this. What have I done? Or you think of Joseph, all those years, right? Sold into slavery, then at Potiphar's house, then sold out by Potiphar's wife. And he stood for the truth. He did the right thing. And how long wasn't he in prison before the Lord brought him there? Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Please don't forget me. Please don't leave me here. David, And what about Jesus? Our precious Lord and Savior. He's walking. And then he's writhing, falling on his face in the pain of the soul. Father in heaven, let this cup pass from me. I know I'm going to die, and I know I'm going to live again, but that your wrath would come against me, that I would no longer feel or experience that I am your beloved Son with whom you are well pleased. That is why Christ is suffering so. He's going to take on hell's deep agony. Many of us have tasted that hellish agony. Father, I need your help. I know we can say together that we need to become better, that all things are working together for the good of those who love him, that Hebrews 12 is absolutely clear. If God loves us, he's going to mold us and make us. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But if you're moving us to glory, then we can understand. Then we can hold on to this. Then we can go forward. Now, some of you have, some of you are, some of you will go through this. Some of you are dealing with people you love who are going through this. Some of us have known sin and the fall of grace to the point of shame, that we just cannot understand that God would ever look at us again. We know that we have it coming, and we really despair that maybe God will never love us again because what we have done is so horrible in the eyes of Almighty God. Then take the words of Psalm 6 and cry to God, please, when you put the water on my head, Lord, you said you would be a loving God, that you would forgive me for the sake of the death and the resurrection, the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you would empower me by the Holy Spirit. Lord God, I cry out to you. Don't forget me now. Please don't forget me. I need you. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Do you believe in a merciful God? Because the devil's messing around with you too, sinners. It's the devil who says to you, you're no good, you're rotten, you're unforgivable. God can't love someone like you. Look away from him. Get thee behind me, Satan. He's an enemy. The sinners come. David had it in his life. Christ had it in his life. You're the Son of the living God. You're Elijah the prophet. Jump down from the cross. Oh, how they laughed at him. How can God love you if you're going through that? But there's some of you here who are wrestling and struggling and suffering, not because of a particular sin that you did, not because of a consequence of a particular action that you've done. And that, I think, can be even harder sometimes to deal with. When you've been going through depression or anxiety, and you feel so low and so lousy, why, Lord, do I feel like this? And then you begin to doubt, do I even have faith? If I had more faith, I wouldn't feel like this. If I was a better Christian, this wouldn't be happening to me. What is it, Lord, that you want me to learn? Have you ever been there? Slogging through the mud, thigh high, waist high, drowning in some pool of misery, suffering and struggling, and you really don't know why. And then we have that were those words in the bulletin this morning where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. But I don't know if I want to go where he wants me to go. I don't know if I'm that happy on this path. Lord God, I don't understand. And then you need Psalm 6. And you need to cry out, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger, because then I can't do it. In your hot displeasure, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me. Do you see how the Bible always puts that struggling together? I think people are starting to figure that out, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, right? That when you're depressed, you feel lousy. That for women often, I just feel lethargic and I don't want to get up, or I feel nauseous, I just feel lousy, I'm sweating, I don't sleep. And for men, it often comes with irritability and anger, and we just feel miserable all the time. What's going on, Lord? What's going on? Because it's all joined together, sin and sickness, soul trouble and body trouble. We're whole human beings, and all of us are affected by this. But Lord God, if you can use this in your mercy, then great things will happen. Lead me in the paths of righteousness, we say. Lead me, guide me along the way. Lord, my God, I need you. And then that groan comes up, doesn't it? But you, O Lord. And really, we should read it with a silence. But you, O Lord, I don't know what you're doing. But you, O Lord, how long are you going to put me through this? But you, O Lord, how long am I going to be confused? But you, O Lord, I don't even know what to say anymore. Oh, you, O Lord, how long are you going to put my children through this? Oh, you, O Lord, when are you going to turn my children back to you? Oh, Lord, when are you going to leave us with a feeling of peace because my heart is breaking because dad is gone, mom is gone, my husband, my wife is gone, my child is gone. Lord God, I'm crushed here. And there has to be a place for us in the church and in a worship service and in fellowship. That's not just the funeral, but a place where we can go and hold each other up and lead each other in these words of mercy. I think of those words from Romans chapter 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of our sonship. You know what a groan is? It's noise without words. It's unintelligible. But Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit makes those words intelligible. What you can't even put in the words of Spirit now intercedes. And he will put it into words. And then Jesus will take it and purify that for you and make it good and right. And he will hear you. Do you believe? Lord God, help our unbelief. Do you really trust that God loves you? That this is what we need? Because most of us don't. To understand that God is doing something with me that is beyond my understanding, that maybe I needed some humbling. But ultimately, you know what it is, beloved? That when we are wrestling and in pain, and then we finally cry out to God, God, have mercy. Lord, my God, have mercy upon me. That doesn't happen when things are going great. That doesn't happen when things are heady and everything's fantastic and the barns are full and the bank account is good and the family's humming along. That's when we're our most arrogant. Isn't life good? And we forget. And then God moves. So we don't forget. And we don't forget him. You see the pain of that soul? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? By the way, we ought not to build a whole Old Testament understanding. How much did David understand about the afterlife? That's not the point here. David is saying, if you rebuke me, if you crush me now in your anger, then I will never bring praise to you. When I am dead, my mouth will be stopped. My heart will be shut. It'll be over. I cannot praise you. And I want to bring you glory, Lord. I want to be alive in you. I want to worship you. Give, Lord, that I would understand because I'm weary. I'm weary with my groaning. Soul fatigue. I don't know if any of you have been there. Paul talks about it, right? I am groaning. And you think about Paul sometimes, who killed Christians, who sent women and children to their death, who attacked Jesus Christ. And then when he's converted on that road to Damascus and he's blind and he's sitting there all within himself, oh Lord, I'm weary. I'm weary with my groaning. But I want to give you two examples here. Two people in the life of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. One was Peter. Peter went with Jesus. He saw Jesus in his struggles and his wrestling in Gethsemane, but he kept falling asleep. Jesus, who said to Peter, "Peter, I prayed for you. You're in trouble here, son. The devil wants you. He's sifting your souls. Peter, stay awake. Be alert." And three times, Peter denies Jesus Christ. "I don't know him. I've never been with him. I've got nothing to do with him." And he runs away. And when he sees Jesus, look at him as Jesus is going to be led to the temple for his ridiculous trial. We read that Peter weeps. And he's wrecked within his soul. But where did Peter go? He went back to Jesus. "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Oh, Lord, you know that I do. Then feed my lambs." But what about Judas Iscariot? You ever thought about him? What do we read in the Bible about Judas Iscariot after he sells out your Savior for 30 pieces of silver? And now he can't bear it, can he? "Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me. Do not rebuke me in your anger." But the Lord is rebuking him in his anger. What he has done is despicable. And what does Judas Iscariot do? He does not go back to Jesus. He does not go back to God. He kills himself. He hangs himself because he can't cope with the guilt. And I'm pleading with you. Psalm 6 pleads with you. If you're wrestling with a sin, if you're wrestling with guilt, if you're wrestling with shame, do not believe the words of the devil that there's no hope for you. There is certain hope for you. That pain you're feeling in your soul is real, and it's given to you to drive you to Christ, to drive you to the cross, to drive you to the high priest we read in Hebrews, who knows everything you've been through, who has suffered like you've gone through, to the point where he cried, "Oh my God, why are you forsaking me?" He knows your trouble and your sorrow. Run to him now. Give your pain and your sorrow to him now. "At night I make my bed swim." Unbelievable, eh? "I drench my couch with tears. My eyes waste away." I think the sense of that there isn't so much that his eyes are getting foggy and old and tired. He cannot see out, although it seems to be part of it. And some people think that David was maybe going blind, and that's what this whole psalm is about. I doubt it. And then compared to the thorn in Paul's flesh, I doubt it. It's poetry. But I don't think it's necessarily exaggeration. Because don't forget, in the spiritual context, the eye is the window of the soul. No light's getting out, no light's getting in. And he looks at Almighty God, and he talks to him about it. He knows God sees him. He knows the Heavenly Father is there. But by the Holy Spirit, he cries out, "Abba, Father, have mercy now on me. Because I can't bear it." And there it is again. You know, people say, "Oh, God will never give you anything you cannot bear." You can't bear your sin. You can't bear your guilt. You can't bear your grief. You need him. You need Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. And when those enemies come, who's going to protect you? Well, he says God does. Because the correction of that soul, rooted in the pain of that soul, now seeks deliverance for that soul. And all of a sudden, there's that interesting flip, isn't there, between 7 and 8. "My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." All of a sudden, David, it's like the light goes on, and he's like, "I am saved. The Lord is going to deliver me. We are going to get through this." And all of you who think that I'm the one in trouble, that think I'm in trouble because I have done something that God is angry with me, get away from me. Get behind me. You know that song, "Love Crucified"? Arose. You see Jesus Christ, and he's hanging there on that cross, and the sweat is coming out of him, the blood is coming out of him, the heavy breath is coming out of him. Oh, Lord, my God, into your hands I commit my spirit. Oh, Lord, I give it to you. And then Jesus dies, and it's quiet. And now what? Has the enemy won? Have the Jews won? Have the Romans won? Has our sin won? Love crucified arose. Up from the grave he arose. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, demons. Get behind me, people of the world. Get behind me, all those who persecute the ones that I love. As for me and my house, we can say we will serve this Lord who has saved us, who loves us. Father, protect us now. Go with us. Provide for us, so that we can live in that great marvel and that great wonder. The beauty and the marvel of salvation. And by the way, it can't just be that, okay, I'm going through a really bad time. Because I would do that. I would sometimes read these psalms and think, okay, how come I don't feel better? I just read this psalm. Why don't I feel better? Why are my enemies still coming after me? Why am I still under attack? Why is this so hard? Be persistent. Christianity is work. Love is hard work. Trust is hard work. Believe God's doing something with you. God is working with you. God is bringing you to the beauty and to the glory of the marvel of salvation. Don't ask all the time that he take away your pain and suffering. Pray that he will use it. That he will glorify himself in it. That you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Peter wrote? That now for a little while you've had to suffer all kinds of grief and sorrow and trial, that your faith may be tested and it may be proved genuine, more worth than gold, even much fine gold. God's sifting, God's refining, God is working, but God is with you. Embrace the suffering. Latch on to God in the suffering. Cry out to him, beloved, in the suffering. And if you're not there, but you know somebody who is, then grab their hand and sit down with them and pray with them and hug them and hold them and lead them up so that they may see the marvel of bearing the cross, of learning to sin no more, of being perfected and then being protected, because one day Jesus Christ will come and all the enemies will see what he has done in our life. And not only will we be justified, but we will be glorified. And that precious day when Christ comes again, and then these psalms will not be needed anymore. But until then, look to Psalm 6 and find hope and peace for your soul, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of your word and how it speaks to us in all the facets of our lives. Thank you, Father in heaven, how you never let us go, even though sometimes, Father, it feels like you are so, so far away. Forgive us when we do that. And hold us close. Send the right person to us when we need them. And Lord, when we are that person, let us go with hope and the beauty and the power of your words. We pray for elders who will love us and watch over us and protect us. And we ask, Father in heaven, that the deacons would reach out to us in mercy and sustain us. We pray, Father in heaven, that for any here whose tears have been day and night for a while, that they would grow from this. And that they would know too that even these prayers of sorrow from a broken heart are beautiful and pleasing to you. And we thank you, Father in heaven, for the example and the wonder of our suffering Savior, the beautiful Lamb of God, who though he died, lives again. And though he suffer, will bring our suffering to completion in glory when he comes again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name alone we pray. Amen.